I think I've announced it enough to you know the details about that, and so we'll be taking care of that on the 7th, 14th, and the 21st of February. The Williams have together, collectively, made the effort to do this, and we want to cooperate as best we can. So did I say sign up? Yeah, sign up. Okay, all right.
I don't know too much, but I think you better sign up. Well, good evening. Good to be with you. I always appreciate Brother Chris asking me to fill in. It's an honor and a privilege. And I'm going to write on Brother David. This morning, he told me that I should preach over an hour. And I told him I didn't know how that would work, but I don't think it'll be very long. Many, many years ago, I think I heard this the first time, probably 15 or 20 years ago here, Brother Chris got up and he said a very short message, and he said, I'll tell you, talking to the audience, I'll tell you what I first told Trish when we had our first date. I won't keep you long. But he's kept her quite a long time, so I probably shouldn't say that tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we will be. We have been in 1 Corinthians in our Sunday school class for about 3 weeks, and no, this is not a lesson. For many years, a planned series in Sunday school, that's the what I was comfortable doing, and when we got out of our last series, I didn't know what I was going to do, and I just literally just picked one. And this has turned out to be such a blessing to me, being in this book. It's exactly what I needed. And so this is not my normal type of lesson. I enjoy word studies and things like that, but I want you to consider that we're just sitting around the fireplace having a chat this evening. And some things that really has popped into my head from these, well, we're through chapter 9 now, so these 9 chapters that we've been, these 4 concepts have been real to me. They have clarified some things that I already knew. They helped me organize them in my mind, so I want to share that with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 20, first of all. Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now go up to verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And then let's go down to verse number 24. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, in this chapter, really, in most of the chapters in the first part of this book, in this chapter, Paul is answering questions that had been sent to him by the church members. We know Chloe sent him a letter in chapter 1 with questions about situations that were happening in the church, asking for his advice. And she either listed all of these problems in the church in one letter, or possibly, we don't know, there could have been other letters that's not recorded in Scripture. But at any rate, in this book, in chapters 1 through 9, he's taking an opportunity to answer questions that they had about situations in the church. Now, many years before this, he had gone to Corinth and spent a great deal of time witnessing and establishing the church. And obviously when the Holy Spirit led him to think that the church was ready to be on its own, he took off and established a new church in another city, left these people behind. And by the time he gets this letter from the church members, the church is in a mess. We know that because that's what he tells us about some of the messes that's been left behind. So with all these questions being sent to him, he's simply answering them in the first part of this book. And this chapter, chapter 7, deals with the subject of how God's people should think about being single, being married, divorced, and being widowed. But as I told my class, we don't want to look so much about the examples that he used, those that I just listed for you, because they're just examples. What I've walked away from are four things that I've taken from Scripture that he has used in all of these situations, all of these problems. How God's people should think when there's a problem. How God's people should think when they have a job to do, or there's something not going right in the church. And in the example of chapter 7 about being married or being single, that was not an easy subject. Historians tell us that Corinth had a nickname even during that time. It was well known to be Sin City. We have one of those here in this country, don't we? And it was an evil place for any child of God to have to live in. There was wickedness and evil. There was corruption and greed. There was idolatry. All throughout the city, there were temples built and dedicated to fake idols and created images. Even religion was messed up in Corinth. There was the temple of Aphrodite, which had, listen to this, 1,000 priestesses. And what those ladies were amounted to were really just prostitutes of the day. A messed up place. And here God's people, God's church, are right in the middle of it. So yeah, there were problems. It was a custom in that day in Corinth for men to have multiple wives who were really nothing more than servants in the house. Each wife would have a part of the house. And when a husband desired intimacy, he normally wouldn't even go to his wife or his wives, but he would go to one of the priestesses at the temple. It's a very messed up city. Sex was their religion. That's the backdrop where these people were saved when Paul went there the first time. And so they had situations like chapter 7 tells us. They didn't know what to do. They were single. They didn't know if they should stay single. They were divorced. What should we do? And this and this and this and this. So Paul takes a moment to help them properly think through the situations in which they found themselves. Read with me in verse number 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now get this, but the keeping of the commandments of God? Now, it helps me to think about that verse when I add a few. I'm not doing any damage to the text, but this is the way the verse means. This is what the verse means. Let me read it to you if I add two words. Because he's driving home a point. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, that's something. It's an emphasis. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it, rather. There were slaves in that day. We know that. And Paul simply letting the slaves know, hey, if you're a slave, if you're a servant, you can serve God in your position as a slave. Don't worry about it. Now, if for some reason you want to get out of your position, and you do that, you work towards that, but then when you become free, serve God there. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with the price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, in essence, he's helping them to see how to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, wherever they were and whatever they were. When a person is converted, whatever he's doing or whatever he is to place himself in a position where he can best be in God's will. That's what Paul's trying to tell him. God must be first. He repeatedly says, therein, wherever you are, abide with God. Now look at our title for just a minute. It's up on the screen. It says an attitude, first of all. A dictionary definition of the word attitude is a manner of thinking, a manner of feeling, or a manner of behaving that reflects your state of mind. I remember in grade school, in the halls and in the gym, there were these big posters about our attitude. Now, at the time, I thought that was sort of cheesy. I never really paid too much attention to them. But now that I've grown up and got some mileage behind me, I've seen how attitude is pretty important. If you listen to interviews with successful professional athletes or with coaches who coach professional teams, you won't have to listen too long before you hear them talk about an attitude that was harmful to the team or an attitude that was helpful to the team. Winston Churchill says, an attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Valerie and I watched a movie last night. It's called Soul on Fire, and it's a biographical drama about the life of John O'Leary, who was burned 100% of his body when he was 12 years old. Good movie. You ought to see it. And this was a quote in the movie. I want to read it to you. But it's about attitude. You can't always choose the path you walk in life, but you can always choose the manner in which you walk it. That's pretty important. Now, look at our title again and see the rest of it. An attitude of being in God's will. Now, when I think about the will of God, I think about all the statements, among other things, that I've heard people say. Somebody is about to make a big change in their life, and they'll say, well, I just don't know if it's God's will for me to do this or not. And then I'll hear somebody say, well, this didn't happen, so it must not have been God's will. And I get that. That's how we think. I've made statements like that. But what we must acknowledge is that sometimes we thwart the will of God in our lives. We stop it by disobeying Him. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who did just that. God gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to get in line with His will or to step outside of His will and do something else. And it's during those times, and this is a blessed thing, this is a wonderful thing, it's during those times that we have to thank God that He's a God of second chances. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's got loving kindness. He gives us far more than we deserve. And sometimes when we say no to God's will, in essence, we're saying no to God's best for our life. He's forgiving, and He gives us opportunities to get back into His will. So tonight, in the time that I have left, I want to give you four things, four components of being in God's will. Now, God's Word is full of components or parts of being in God's will. All you got to do is start reading the Word of God, and you see things that apply to a person who wants to be in the will of God. I took these four out of the first nine chapters because they were repeated over and over again in Paul's writing to these people who had these problems. And they had the problems. I told you about Chapter one was about a squabble they had about who should be their pastor. Big division in the church. Somebody wanted Apollos, somebody wanted Cephas, somebody wanted Paul. Big mess is what it was. And Paul, in the next three chapters, talks to him about what the real problem was. In chapter 2, he starts talking to him about the fact that they were trusting in man and not in God. One man was saying, I like Paul because of this, or I like Apollos because of this. And Paul was trying to help them to get their focus and their attention away from these men and on to God. And then in chapter 3, he tells them, one of your problems as well is you're not maturing. I have to talk to you like a baby. You're not a grown-up Christian. And in chapter 4, he tells them he's observed, he's read his letters, and he finds that they're insincere before God. And in chapter 5, listen to this, he deals with sexual immorality in the church and the lack of discipline that the church has taken to correct that problem in the church. A church member had sexual relations with a stepmother, and the church just allowed it to go on and on. Told you it was messed up, didn't I? Chapter 6 tells us that they were suing each other in court. These were God's people. This was the First Baptist Church in Corinth. Instead of God's family coming together and finding a solution for our problems, they were suing each other in court. And then, as I said, chapter 7 is all about whether they should be single or married or divorced or widowed. And what I really like about Paul's overall reaction in chapter 7 is it wasn't the same answer for everybody. Paul, in essence, said, you look at your situation and you do the best thing. You do the thing that has these four parts that I'm going to list for you here in just a minute. We come to chapter 8 and we see that Paul's dealing with disagreements in the church. Some people think you can eat meat sacrificed to idols. Some people think you can't, and here's another squabble that's taken place. And then Paul gets on to them because the strong man, the mature Christian, is not having a concern for the weak Christian, and then there's that problem. And Paul takes the opportunity in chapter 9, and he talks about the fact that he's taken no salary in his position as a leader in the church, never taken any pay from them. And the reason he's telling them this is he says, look, I have a right to take money as a paycheck, but I'm not going to do it because it's not best. It's not the best thing for this church. And he's helping them see that, yeah, you and I, as Christians, we have all kinds of freedom. Amen? We can do a lot of things, but sometimes it's not the best thing. Paul loves these people. He loves his church. His writings tell us the fondness that he had for them. And I can only imagine the heartbreak when he opened up that letter. Here's where these people that he left, and apparently they were doing pretty good when he left, but it went so far south. And so he begins to address these issues in all of these chapters. And after, I think I probably saw the common denominator in all of this in chapter 7, but then I started backtracking. And I said, that's what he's saying to all of these problems. So I want to share those things with you this morning. This evening. The first thing is, if we want to find out the will of God for our life, we need to be sincere with him. Have a sincere heart before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Hey, listen, we both know this. We can fool each other, can't we? We got that down. We can say things and act one way and yet be something totally the opposite. God already knows us. He already knows what's on the inside, and someday he will bring that out in the open. But for now, he desires for us to be sincere with him. Because sometimes we make ourselves out to be something that we're not. In the midst of these Christians arguing about who should be the best pastor for their church, Paul reminds them that, hey, you're touting all of these good things that these guys have, and yet you're not even understanding that whatever they have that's good, God gave it to them. In essence, that's what he tells them. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast that you have it, as if thou hast not received it? And he's just trying to get them to come clean with God. Hey, you think you're something. Well, if you are something, God made you something. You didn't do it yourself. He wants them to be sincere before the Lord. Why? Because God knows who we are anyway. You know, I can fool you And sometimes I can even fool my wife, but I can't fool God. The psalmist David admitted this in Psalms 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Well, that's quite a bit. He knows quite a bit about us, doesn't he? Paul further says in this text, in this entire book, that as he lives and he works from day to day, the one thing that drives him in his life is to be accepted by Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He wants to be accepted by Christ. I wonder how much of what we do, how much of what I think on a day-by-day basis is accepted by God. You ask yourself that question. It's a helpful question to ask. So Paul tells each of these people in these situations that when we stand before God, everything that's on the inside is going to come out. He knows it already, so you just might as well come clean with him. He knows who you are, so be real about it. Another thing that I think that helps us to be in God's will is this right here. Our decision-making should be guided by discretion. Discretion is just logic. It's good understanding. It's wisdom. And Paul, in his manner of answering each of these situations, he always tries to get them to see the logical thing. Now, not the logical thing thought up by our opinions or whatever, but what God thinks. The Word of God is the Spirit of God put into words and then put onto paper. It's pretty neat, isn't it? So if I have a problem, if I am trying to figure out what to do, the most logical thing for me as a Christian is to get into the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God can give me an answer about what I should be doing. It gives me an answer of how I should be thinking. Now, when we're talking about logic, we can go too far. You know, we can think something to death, can't we? But that's the Holy Spirit's job. When we give the Holy Spirit an inroads into our heart and mind and by the Word of God, he can help us think the right way. And when we desire discretion and good understanding and wisdom and love, I want you to know it's available for each of us. Why is that, Dwayne? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's available to each of us because we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts. If we're a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit right there ready to give advice. That's pretty neat. In talking about wisdom in chapter 2, Paul says, and we love this verse. I've always loved this verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, God makes wisdom available to me and you because his Spirit is within us. Now, I've heard that verse. I think I've heard it many times at funerals. But really, chapter 2 is all about the wisdom that God gives. And he's promising us a wonderful thing, and that is his wisdom. So when we're trying to figure out what to do, we need to ask for his wisdom. Way back in the Old Testament, when God told Moses that he had laid it upon the heart of several men to help him build the tabernacle, this is what he said about one of those men. The beautiful verse. It says, and I have filled him, this is talking about Bezalel, a guy by the name of Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, listen to this, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Man, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy right there. Now, here in our culture, we don't see much of that, do we? You turn on a news report or read a news report, and instead of logic and good understanding, it seems like those two things have taken a back seat to emotions and passions and childish rhetoric. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to think with understanding. How do you get understanding? Get into the Word of God. How do you understand the Word of God? The Spirit's real good about bringing understanding also. In chapter 6, when talking about some in the church who were suing their brothers in Christ, Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." And that just means helpful, beneficial. Paul says, I have the ability to do a lot of things in my life, but if I do them, it will cause harm to my brethren or harm to the church, and I will not do that. Paul's using discretion in his decision making. He's using wisdom. And it would behoove me and you, whenever we've got anything going on in our life, to get into the Word of God and figure out what God's Spirit wants to tell us about it. In chapter 7, he says, "For I would that all men were even as myself," in the verse we read at first, "but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." And what I take for that is each person is put down on this earth in a particular situation. And God has given each man and woman a particular place in life. And he expects us to use understanding and to use logic from the Word of God, to use wisdom and good discretion to make the decisions that we have to make. So that's two things. The first was have a sincere heart before God. The second was use discretion and logic. The third is this right here. When we're making a big decision, when we're thinking about what to do, make decisions and choices that will give God glory in our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He was talking to them in response to all of their arguing about who should be their pastor. "Well, I want Apollos. I want Cephas because he can do this. I want, you know." Paul says, "Don't glory in those men. Glory in God." In chapter 10, in the last part of that verse, he says, "Wherefore, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If I've got something on my mind, or if you have something on your mind, we need to think, hey, how can I do this thing and give God glory in my life? Which of these two choices will bring more honor and glory to God? Which of these two choices will further my walk with the Lord? Which of these two decisions will give me a better testimony in my community? What decision can I make that will allow others to see Jesus better in me? Give him glory in our decisions. So the first one was have a sincere heart before God, use discretion and logic. The third one was make decisions that will give glory, God glory in our lives. And the last one is be content to serve and live where you are. And this is really big in chapter 7. Be content to live where God calls you. It's very well-meaning for new Christians to be so excited about their new experience in Christ and to want to look at changes that need to be made in their life. That's good. That's a good thing. Paul used the example of people who were single and they needed direction about whether God wanted them to remain single or be married. This is just an example. That's in chapter 7. And basically Paul tells them, hey, you can serve God while being single. You don't have to be married. If God can use a married person, he can use a single person. So be content to stay where you are, but be honest about it. Be honest about your lot in life. If God has given you the desire to have a family, to be a husband and a father, then get married and have a family, but serve God faithfully there. He's always trying to get us to look at the situation and to make the right decision. You know, my generation and those above me, we were really good at making lists. You know what I'm saying? We can follow the rules. We can check off our list. We're good at that. But lists are not always good. Now they're good in the black and white parts of the Bible. Check off the list. You do what the Lord says here and here and here, here and here and here. But in the gray areas, I don't want anybody's list. And in Christianity, there's been a lot of damage caused by men's list. These things were important to certain men, but other men and women didn't have the experiences of life that guy had. And Paul tries to get us to get off the list and find understanding and discretion from the Holy Spirit. Find out what that is and do that. Do that. It's an attitude. The same thing with the guy who was a slave. Another example in chapter 7. Hey, you can serve God as a slave. Now, if you want to be free, then you do whatever you got to do to be free. But when you become free, then you serve God there. That's why he says, well, the verses that I started out with. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Right there. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Can I serve God where I work? Sure. Can I serve God where I live? Sure. I don't have to move from either of those to serve the Lord. I can do it right where I am. Gypsy Smith was a well-known evangelist from many years ago. And it's said that a woman came to him in a meeting in Dallas, Texas, and said, "Gypsy, I feel called by God to go into the ministry." And he asked her a very relevant question. He said, "Are you married?" She said that she was. He said, "How many children do you have?" And she answered that she had 5 children. And he said, "Well, that's wonderful. God has called you into the ministry, and he's already given you a congregation. Mrs. So-and-so, live where you're called. Serve the Lord right where you are. And when God sees fit, and if God wants to open up another place for you, he'll do that." Would you stand with me?
Amen. We'll just take a few moments here and have a